go. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Welcome, welcome. It is the 17th day. Well, shall we just start this all over again? No, let's not. Anyway, it's the 17th day. I promise I haven't been drinking. It's a little hot outside. It is the 17th day of July, 2013. The Horn is live. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That's where you can find the Listen Live button. That's the easiest way to get the stream. But, of course, it's also available on a wide variety of apps for your smart devices, things like TuneIn Radio and Stitcher Internet Radio. Online, find us at dar.fm, tunein.com, Stitcher, etc. Podcast address can be found under the subdomain for this program at whiterosesociety.org. And it's also available for free at iTunes. Okie dokie. Good. That was a rousing good program from Dr. Bill this afternoon. I sat here as I teched up getting ready for the program, listening to Dr. Bill. I never come away from anything that Dr. Bill has to say that I haven't learned something new and a new way to look at things. Can you imagine? Really, can you imagine? Coming through loud and clear, thank you. Thank you, Randy. I appreciate that. Can you imagine a man with the power that Mitch Daniels had trying to suppress learning? But then again, are we surprised? He's a Republican. There's I'm sure Dr. Bill probably mentioned it, there's an old and infamous history of this in the United States. The early Senate of the United States trying to pass a bill, and I learned about this from Dr. Bill, trying to pass a bill to prevent the importation of foreign language books into the United States, lest people learn the wrong things. Oh, for heaven's sakes. But nonetheless, well, be on the lookout, because far more than most of the things that, you know, libertarians and freedom, Wolverines, worry about, that's the kind of stuff you got to worry about. I mean, that's downright Maoist, isn't it? So, yeah, we are, hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn. We did that part. And, yes, it's the middle of the week. Yes, it is downhill to Friday. Yes, it is hump day. Oh, but brethren and sistren, you know, it's ever so much more than that. It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Hallelujah, glory. Yes, it is. Amen and amen. And we have a lineup of stories for you. We have a lineup. We have glorious accounts of the heroic and martyrous struggle to maintain this here Christian nation. Amen and amen. So what we'll try to do, and I want to thank Mark. Mark signed up for a monthly contribution over at headonradionetwork.com with our little widget there. Signed up for a monthly contribution, so all we have to raise this evening is $140. Thank you very much, Mark. And as such, that's what we'll be going for as we pass the plate amongst the congregation during the offertory hymn. So with every head bowed, Well, no, we're not in the sanctuary yet, are we? Okay. Anyway, let's bring the Minister of Music up to lead us in the opening offertory hymn. Minister of Music, brother, if you would, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Hallelujah, glory. It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Yes, amen and amen. Worlds without end, amen. Just we done got them deacons out from in the parking lot where they was a sitting there smoking with the sinners. We run them on in through the vestibule past that dish of 20-year-old butter mints. Lord, they're stale. They're drier than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. And we sent them on down to the front row where I can get them with my flip gun when they takes to napping. Yes, amen and amen. So the rest of you, come on in. Come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees, laying your hands upon the subwoofer so as to feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the server on high. Hallelujah, glory. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Supreme Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Bob Kincaid, and this here is the Cathedral of Common Sense, and it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Hallelujah, amen, and amen. As the plate passes about, just remember, just hit that little PayPal button down to the bottom there. Hit that, God ain't gonna call nobody home if you don't. And no, I ain't got no sweaty prayer cloth to send to you. But all's will happen is that we'll be able to keep on the list here. Keep on the list. Keep on, keep on. Keep on a broadcasting, keep on a speaking the truth. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. 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 We go, brethren and sistren, we go this evening to one of our favorite daughters of Christ. Yes. Yes, we go to one L. Michelle Bachman, who, as we noted the other night, we cannot miss if she will not go away. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. Little trouble there in Michelle's little corner of paradise. But remember, she's not perfect, just forgiven. And the same must apparently go for Javier Sanchez, who was a-working in her campaign staff for the greater glory of God. Yes, Javier Sanchez apparently saw a greater need in the world for the petty cash and the birthday money in the Michelle Bachmann House of Representatives office. Yes. Yes. And that's when those servants of Satan, the police, well, there's money coming up missing in 1L Michelle's sacred House of Representatives office, and the satanic police done come in and set up some of their satanic anti-Fourth Amendment. Somebody get Glenn Greenwald on the line. He'll be incensed about this here invasion of Michelle 1L Bachmann's privacy. Ow! Glory, glory, glory. Get him on the line. They set up surveillance cameras in her office, and they caught godly, upstanding man of God, 37-year-old Javier Sanchez, getting into Michelle's drawers. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. He got away with an envelope, one marked petty cash that had $80 in it, and one marked birthday money with $120 in it. And he filched them. Well, I hate to say that he filched them, seeing how he's an upstanding, God-fearing man of God, and a Christian to boot. Maybe he knowed that there was somewhere that money could have been put to better use than being petty cash or birthday money. They sent the satanic law after him. They sent them demon possessed police after him, and he said, "Glory, it is not I." And then they showed him the video, and he said, "Yea, verily, I wish to speak to my lawyer." Amen and amen. "I may have taken a quarter once in a while, but I would pay it back," he said. And I'm sure he would. I'm sure he would. Of course, that's the problem, though. You see, in a heathen town like Washington, D.C., crime is all over. And yea, verily, this is not the first time somebody's been in a pig-licking member of the House of Representatives' drawers. Somebody was a-getting into representing Virginia Fox's drawers sometime last year. They was what they call a string of thefts in the Rayburn House office building where representing Virginia Fox has her office. Yes, there was. There was a string of thefts, and lo and behold, upstanding, fine, God-fearing man of God, Christian Javier Sanchez, was a-working for Virginia Fox, too. And we do not know, but them heathen police is investigating whether he was a-getting into Virginia Fox's drawers the way the demon camera done catched him a-getting in to Michelle 1L Bachmann's drawers. Glory. But that's not all Michelle has for us today on this here prayer meeting Wednesday. No. Michelle, it turns out, is afflicted by the demon of the sick headache. She is. Hallelujah. Amen. We need to pray over her and lay hands upon her to cast that demon out of her, that sick headache demon. Oddly enough, the sick headache comes upon her every time she sees her hubby Marcus, a wolfing on a corn dog. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So it fell to the CEO of the Strategy Group for Media. That's a group that reaches out and does media outreaching for fine, upstanding Christian folk like 1L Michelle. It fell to Rex Elsass. Not sure. Rex Elsass is the CEO of Strategy Group for Media, and he knowed about Michelle's 1L sick headaches that she was a-getting, and he wanted, well, he ain't slayed in the spirit yet, so he ain't got the power of hands laying on with which to heal her. Be gone, demon of the sick headache. He can't do that like we can. Glory. So he reached out and tried to find a technological answer, brethren and sistren. He did. And thus it was that he charged a junior employee of the strategy group for Meteor to go out and find an electronic head massager for one L. Michelle to help take care of them sick headaches that she gets when the demon gets all frisky inside her noggin. Only the young staffer who went to get her electronic head massager didn't get the right thing. No, the devil was there with the staffer as the staffer went a-shopping. And the staffer done purchased it, and then boxed it up and wrapped it real nice and safe so it'd get through the mails okay, and mailed it off to Michelle Bachman in the hopes of helping to alleviate her sick headaches. Oh, brethren and sistren, this is a Christian tragedy. Because instead of sending, as Rex Elzass had wanted, CEO of Strategery Group for Meteor, as he had wanted an electronic head massager for the sick headaches that were brought on by demons inside one L. Michelle Bachman's little old head, well, it didn't play out that way. Because our staffer was possessed by a flock of demons and bought the wrong machine. It weren't no electronic head massager, brethren and sistren, no. But it did. Oh, it did. In a most unseemly and hell-bound way, it did vibrate. But it'd look a little bit funny if one L. Michelle was to use it on her little tiny noggin when she gets one of her sick headaches. And well, I've heard that Marcus picked it up and done run away with it. That's not true, brethren and sistren. I'm just playing with you. The folks there at Strategery Group for Meteor and their CEO Rex Elzass, they caught up to their mistake before one L. Michelle could see it and get the sick headache of a lifetime, or for that matter, before Marcus could go a running away with it. Because you see what they done, what them Christians done said and done sent to America's Christian leader. Well, it were a dildo. I hate saying the word dildo on the air, but a dildo it were. And it probably had 19 speeds of vibrations to it that would send her straight to hell. The folks over there to the Raw story writing about this, Eric W. Dolan, he says, Eric does, that Bachman would likely have been baffled and insulted by the gift. Marcus, however, he does not know, Marcus probably would not have. He would under, well, never mind. Oh, it is, it's prayer meeting Wednesday, can't you tell? Can't you just tell? Now, this here takes us on over to one of our very favorite, upstanding, God-fearing Christians here in Merca, and that would be Brian Fisher of the Merkin Family Association, amen, of Tupelo, Mississippi, hallelujah, glory. He does him a radio show, but sometimes he sits down and starts into typing because he just can't get to the microphone quite fast enough. And he is upset Oh, this paragon of Christian virtue is right upset, and he's upset at Liz Cheney. See, I made a terrible mistake last night. Well, that other feller that's on here, he done made a terrible mistake last night. He said it was Mary Cheney when it was Liz, and it's Liz. And he also went on to say that Mike Enzi was retiring, and he ain't. Liz Cheney's just going to ruin, she's a primary in Mike Enzi. Because that Mike Enzi, he ain't quite on fire for the Lord enough, or for the for the teabagging party, as it were. And in many instances, folks who follow the one mistake them for being the one and the same thing, kind of like the Trinity minus one. Yeah, Brian Fisher's all head up, and he's mad at Liz Cheney for primarying Mike Enzi out in the Wyoming. Here's what he righted. The massive problem is that on values issues, which matter most right now for America's future, and by that, when Brian Fisher writes values issues, you know he's talking about the homosexuals. Mm-hmm. She will fight for the team wearing lavender instead of the team wearing red, white, and blue. And you know how it is. Them candy asses, they like that lavender. That's their favorite color. That's why Brother Jerry Falwell tried to warn us before God called him home to hell. That's why Brother Falwell tried to warn us that, you know, lavender's kind of a light purple color. That's why Brother Falwell tried to warn us that their purple Teletubby was a homosexual carrying a purse and having a triangle on its head and being colored purple and everything. And we ain't talking about no novels by no Alice Walker. The team wearing lavender. See, you got to understand here. You can't be for the homo rights and be for America at the same time. There's team lavender and team red, white, and blue. Brother Fisher continues. In 2009, she inartfully dodged. See what he done there? He done made a sly reference that none of his readers will ever comprehend to the works of Charles Dickens. Who was a pornographer, as you can tell by the pseudonym that he used. Dickens, get it? Mm-hmm. Just like that thing got sent to Jesus' precious lamb, Michelle Bachman. Right. In 2009, she inartfully dodged two attempts to press her to declare her position. Press her. See what them homos is doing out there, pressing on people on sodomy-based marriage. Which in the end, see how he said it, sodomy-based marriage in the end. See how he's sending out his little verbal cues out there to his readers as they's moving their finger under the text on the computer machine screen? Mm-hmm. Declare her position on sodomy-based marriage, which in the end means just one thing. She's for it. Because, see, she's got a homosexual sister. Brother Fisher continues, although I'm not aware that she has declared a position on ENDA, in 2009 she supported the State Department's decision in flagrant violation of DOMA, the law of the land at the time, to extend benefits to same-sex partners. Said Ms. Cheney, I think it's wrong to discriminate in those relationships based on someone's sexual preference. Homosexual activists prefer her to Enzi for the sole reason that she just might be a sleeper vote for LGBT rights. Get it? Sleeper vote? Mm-hmm. See, he's a crafty one, Brian Fisher is. It's a pity that his readers don't get 90% of it. She supported the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell, which is driving values-based members of the military out in the service and ushering in militant homosexuals. That's right. Did you know that? Did you know these new uniform requirements out there? All of our soldiers and our Marines and our jet fighter pilots and our SEALs and everything. See, all the values-based soldiers has done been drove out, and they ain't nothing but militant homos left in the military, and they all gonna go into battle wearing tutus now. Currently, 55-60% of all percent of all sexual assaults in the military, thanks in part to the Don't Ask, Don't Tell repeal, are committed by homosexuals. That's a lot. Liz Cheney will be an undeniably appealing candidate, and conservatives will be tempted, you know, like by Satan, to turn a blind eye toward her support for the deviancy cabal. There's another one. See, there's some more of that smart talk, like what we know his reader, cabal, C-A-B-A-L. But we do so not only at our peril, but at the peril of the future of our country. George Washington famously said, of all, and just because Brian Fisher is writing it, don't mean that he said it, because Brian Fisher is friends with that wall builder feller, what makes up history all the time, the David Barton, him. George Washington famously said, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness. And I understand the value of a great pillar, because if you ain't got a great pillar, you ain't going to get a good night's sleep. And if you don't get a good night's sleep, you're going to get up all cranky ass in the morning, just like Brian Fisher. Bottom line, see how he does that there? The bottom line, get it? Tops, he's a crafty one, Brian Fisher is. Bottom line, Liz Cheney is not, under Washington's definition, a patriot. She will throw her weight, see, there's a fat joke there, behind those who are placing improvised explosive devices. Really? Real live, honest to goodness, IEDs like... those who are placing improvised explosive devices beneath both of Washington's indispensable pillars, and then ain't nobody ever going to get a good night's sleep again. When the roof collapses on us all, and I knows a little bit about that myself, those who supported Liz Cheney will be partly to blame. He don't tell us, however, who's going to be the rest of to blame. He may be just waiting to have the Lord make that a little bit clearer. And you're absolutely right, Brother Lottie, in the chat room. You're absolutely right. Every time Brian Fisher talks about the gays, he gets a good pillar. Yes. And Waggy done seen it too. Brian Fisher talking about sodomy in the end. Can't get nothing past y'all. Nope. Can't. So it is. It's a possibility it's going to get right busy over the course of this here evening. But that's all right. And that's right. That's right, Larry. The bottom line is something Brian knows about in the biblical sense. Yeah. So that gets us started and gets our prayer meeting well underway. But just in case, can I ditch the cornpone accent now, please? Thank you. It begins to stick after a while. But because we are equal opportunity here, a couple of other things for prayer meeting Wednesday. Beth in Texas pointed out last night a story that had also caught my attention that I saved for tonight. It's not really much of a story. It's just, well, hey, look, the Roman Catholic Church, everything old is new again. No, 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 I'm not talking about Father Whackbottom of Columbus. Although we can. Isaac sent that story along. Columbus, Ohio. His real name is Father Ronald J. You know what? The goddess of irony is real. I've been an agnostic of sorts for a very long time about most of religion, but I'm one of these days I'm just going to take up the cloth of irony and go be a hermit in a circus tent and, I don't know, do the mass with a rubber chicken or something. Dateline Columbus, Ohio, courtesy of our buddy Isaac. The Catholic Diocese of Columbus said on Wednesday that it placed a 69-year-old priest, that's just the warm-up act, a 69-year-old priest on administrative leave on Wednesday. No, they didn't fire him and they didn't have him hauled away in chains. They just placed him on administrative leave. He's still getting his check. Pending an investigation into alleged sexual abuse. According to the diocese, and this is where we have to go out and offer up the rubber chicken, Father Ronald J. Atwood is accused of sexually abusing a minor. The diocese stated that the alleged abuse occurred during Atwood's tenure at Bishop Reddy. Really? Bishop Reddy? Did he have a buddy named Bishop Willing and Bishop Abel? At Bishop Reddy High School and St. Stephen the Martyr and St. Peter parishes, she was laying it on thick on this one, in Columbus between 1976 and 1979. He just had that little four-year stint of couldn't-help-himself kitty-diddling. He's 69 years old. Math on the fly is a real problem for me. 13 months since 2004, so that means he was 60 in 2004, he was 50 in 94, 40 in 84. Oh my goodness, he was a randy little mid-30-something when he is alleged to have done whatever he did at St. Peter. And Bishop Reddy, oh, I bet he was ready. And it didn't come to light until July the 15th of this year. Father Atwood has been a priest in the Diocese of Columbus since 1969. Here are all the opportunities that he had for engaging in extracurricular activity during his randier period. Let's see, assistant pastor, St. Aloysius Church, Columbus, 1969-72. Teacher at Bishop Reddy High School, 1969-77. Associate pastor, St. Stephen the Martyr Church, Columbus, 1977-78. Associate pastor, St. Peter Church, Columbus, 78-82. Pastor, Church of the Ascension, Johnstown, 82-91. Pastor, St. Thomas the Apostle Church, Columbus, 91-2003. Looks like Johnstown. Okay, it looks like there may have been a little out of... why don't we send Brother Atwood... skip a bit, brother, right? Let's see, Associate Pastor St. Joseph Cathedral, Columbus, 2003-2004, and Pastor St. Francis of Assisi Church, Columbus, 2004-2013. The news story goes on and says, anyone who may have experienced sexual abuse by clergy or others associated with the church is asked to contact the Diocesan Victims Assistance Coordinator at 614-22... Never mind the phone number. You know what? Call the cops. Don't smarten up the cover-up guys. Call the cops. But anyway, no, that was not the story I was actually going into. The one that Beth reminded me of. You know, there was a drunk monk once upon a time in Germany. His pals called him Marty. And he wasn't getting in on all the grift and graft that the church had to offer. So he got pissed off. And he wrote down all the things he was pissed off about. And one of the things he was pissed off about was the so-called selling of indulgences. You give the church X amount of money. And granted, the church had to invent this on the front end. They invented this thing called purgatory. Now, purgatory appears nowhere in the New Testament, or Old Testament for that matter. It was invented by the church. It was a kind of ecclesiastical pyramid scheme. It was a marketing scam. It basically said that you can't help but sin, and even though you've confessed your sins and you've been allegedly absolved of them in confession and stuff, you're still going to have to work it off. And that's what purgatory's for. And it's not a nice place. It's not quite hell, but it's sure not heaven. But if you act now, it's the kind of, with the commercials, it says with the only 200, the first 200 people that call now will receive this special offer. The medieval church, and they say, well, look, you know, listen, if you'll, and when has it ever not been the medieval church, okay? Really. If you act now, and you give us money, we will pray you out of purgatory, and that'll be the sooner you'll be up on a cloud with a halo hanging over your head and strumming away on Jesus Just Left Chicago or waiting for the bus or whatever on your little harp. Okie doke. And that was called the selling of indulgences. What? What? Oh, you want to do? Oh, that's pretty nasty. Well, okay, you can do that. You want pay up? Yeah, really? With a fish? Oh, okay. There's an indulgence for that. What? A fish and a gerbil? Ooh, that's going to cost extra. But that was, it was the selling of indulgences that pissed off Marty Luther. And so as soon as he sobered up, he went and he tacked up his objections on the door, and, well, the Protestant Reformation was off and running. Well, apparently, yeah, why give up on a good thing? Because the church has apparently gone back into the indulgence business. I'm not kidding. Really. And they're trying to leverage new media, social media. It was not a joke. It didn't come from The Onion, and Andy Borowitz didn't write it, and it wasn't from the Daily Courant or any of those other people that make us, you know, step in holes and twist an ankle, getting fooled by it. No, apparently this is real. If you follow Pope Frank on the Twitters, it will knock off 7 years in purgatory. Beth, having been noted last night, that it may be that following isn't enough. You may have to retweet Pope Frank once in a while. And that could be troubling. You know, when he tweets about things like women, how filthy women are, and original sin, and all that stupid horse shit that the church believes in. That could be troubling. But no really, they've got a deal for you. If you're willing to believe in the non-biblical fraud, and non-biblical, biblical, you know, that's a different fraud. If you're willing to buy into the idea of purgatory, they'll lop some purgatory off for you in exchange for you following Pope Frank on the Twitter. I mean, I follow back on Twitter. Are we all following each other on Twitter now? At Bob Kincaid on Twitter? I like Twitter. I like it a lot more than Facebook. And it's fun. Some rousing good conversations from time to time. Among a bunch of you out there. It's a great way to communicate during the program. I've got a little thing. I keep my Twitter open. I did not just say I've got a little thing, did I? Oh, fuck. I keep Twitter open, okay? So if you want to get them, you know, you can email to bobkincaid@gmail.com, or you can tweet to @bobkincaid. And yes, Facebook, I'm there as Bob Kincaid as well. Yeah, your best bets are Twitter and Facebook, and of course the phones, and of course the chat room. Head on radionetwork.com/chatroom. You know, I'd follow Pope Frank. I mean, it'd be interesting to, you know, see how he feels about, I don't know, the fall television lineup. But it's not going to do me any good because I don't believe in, you know, the fraud of purgatory. Yeah, I don't believe in any of that crap. Because, well, it ain't real. But who the hell am I? Really? And Jesus said unto the disciples, follow at Jesus H. Christ, and ye shall be saved. Note coming in from John, and thank you very much, John. Let's get the night off on the right foot, sending $100 in gratitude and support for your invaluable work for the AIC Act. I'm also very grateful for the entire Horn community. Encourage my fellow Hornies to keep chipping in so generously. Thanks again. Wow, that means only $40 to go. Thank you immensely, John. Thank you. That's a tremendous help. And yes, I share what John says. Thank you to everyone who is keeping all of this afloat and going on. You know, it was interesting, the conversation that Dr. Bill was having about economic systems. And the question that apparently I've had a hand in engendering somewhere along the way, what do you do when you can't opt out of the economic system? You know, you can walk, and I heard a caller to Dr. Bill earlier today reference the fact, you know, you can walk away from a religion. You can stop being a Christian. You can stop being a Baptist. You can stop being a Catholic. You can stop being an Episcopalian or whatever. You can stop being Muslim. You can stop being Jewish. You can stop being Jain or Hindu or... You can stop it. But the question being, what happens when, you know, how do we deal with the fact that the one thing we cannot opt out of is the belief system referred to as the capitalist economy? And sometimes you can opt out without opting out. I mean, this is what I was reminded of when I heard. Let's put it this way. And I don't want to make this all ego nasty, but just with the very funding mechanism that we have for the Horn, that John is jumping in to help out with this evening, runs contrary to capitalism. It is, in its own way, an opting out. Because, see, if you want to, let's say you're one of those people whose brains have been permanently and irretrievably broken by listening to, say, Alex Jones or Rush Limbaugh, if you want their crap, you've got to pony up on the front end to get it. Well, everything that has to do with the Horn is an absolute rejection of all of that. Nobody is told that they've got to do anything to get anything. We want you in this conversation. We want you in this effort to build a little online community that maybe someday will turn into real communities out there, just based on the ideas of conversation that we've put forward here. We want everybody to have access to it. So the people who do support the Horn understand that they do so not because there's a direct quid pro quo, tit for tat kind of situation, but because it is an overall effort to make it available to anyone who wants it. United States, not United States, Canada, Australia, Botswana, wherever there's an internet connection. We have listeners in China. We have them in Australia, Japan, Germany, the UK. We've had listeners in Greece. We've had listeners in Egypt, in India, in various and sundry Central American countries. We've had listeners in South America. It does not matter where on the planet you are. If you want to participate in this dialogue, in this discussion, in this conversation, it is open to you. And those who can will try to continue to make it possible. And we're not talking about supporting any lifestyles. We're not talking about supporting salaries. It would be nice, but we can't. I mean, just as a for instance, you know, Rush Limbaugh operating on the capitalist model is bringing around something like $50 million a year? Jesus, you know, $50 million? Union scale for a national broadcaster, which is this, the bare minimum if you're a member of AFTRA that you can get paid. And I'd love to be a member of AFTRA, but I can't get paid, which kind of precludes you from being a member of AFTRA. Is somewhere around $90,000 a year. Well, for good or ill, we've kind of rejected all of that. Ben Birch doesn't send a bill for WhiteRoseSociety.org. We don't send a bill for podcasting or for accessing the stream or any other or anything. We don't send a bill. Within the system, it is a rejection of the system. You don't have to come up with some sort of highfalutin program or plan to get away from the more noxious aspects of capitalism. And in a way, this little community, I hope, is exactly that. Just a little refuge, a little haven from the capitalization and the commercialization of everything. Yeah, we talk about things we like here. Every now and then I'll mention a product or something like that that I thought was tasty or useful. But we're not being paid for it. Would it be nice? Eh, maybe. But there are a way, and this is just by way of example, that there are ways to get around and get away from the absolute monetization of everything and still live in the world. Which part? Randy says, okay, that was in poor taste, but so was Father Diddly Fingers. Which part was in poor taste, Randy? I hope people aren't coming here for good taste. Because we might do food porn once in a while, but really, we are largely confused by things like shrimp forks. Thanks, Philip, for... Philip has been really, really helpful the last couple of days. Thank you, Philip. We're now down to needing only $20 between Philip and Mark and John. Needing only $20 to finish off fundraising for the evening. We might even do that before the first hour is over. But no, I wanted to say, yeah, we're kind of equal opportunity where religions are concerned here. And being prayer meeting Wednesday, I found this NBC News story interesting. You remember Malala Yousafzai? She's the little teenage girl that the Taliban tried to murder and put a bullet through her head and neck. And she is still in treatment in London, trying to get over what they did to her. You know, she was getting all uppity, Malala was, because she wanted to learn reading and things and wanted other girls to be able to go to school and learn and not be committed to and consigned to a dim and dark and miserable future of being nothing but a brood thing. For some male. Well, there's a Taliban commander out there referred to as a senior Taliban commander. The dateline on this story coming from Peshawar, Pakistan. Adnan Rashid, who is not a wide receiver for any NFL team. Adnan Rashid wrote a letter to Malala Yousafzai telling Malala to come home. I was thinking how to approach you, he wrote. My emotions were brotherly for you because we belong to the same Yousafzai tribe. When you were attacked, it was shocking for me. I wished it had never happened. And he goes on and tells her to come home, and he says, he was asked, don't know by who, he was asked whether it was right or wrong that the poor little thing was, I'm sorry, that poor young Malala was attacked. And he said he did not know whether it was correct or wrong, or whether she deserved to be killed or not. Let's leave it to Allah Almighty. He is the best judge. Yeah, I guess we can write Islam off the list of my potential conversions. Because you know what? If you're part of a religion that can't say that it's not all right to shoot a kid in the brains, I think I don't want anything to do with your religion. And of course, that's just his view, right? That's like saying, well, yeah, Bob, I mean, you object to the Baptists and those freaks, but I mean, you know, there are nice Christians out there. I mean, you know, what about the Episcopals? They're all Christians. I just prefer to stay away from religion altogether. Rashid said he first heard of Malala, whose 16th birthday was marked Friday with an address at the United Nations, when he was in prison for allegedly masterminding a failed suicide attack on Pakistan's former President General Pervez Musharraf. And Adnan Rashid went on to try to justify the attack on Malala Yousafzai by saying that she was running a smear campaign against the Taliban, and that her writing, you know, in which she said that little girls should get educations and have access to schools and books and reading and writing and all of that stuff, that was provocative. God almighty, welcome. Welcome to the 9th century BCE. And then this. And this is one of those somebody get Glenn Greenwald on the blower moments. If you were shot by Americans in a drone attack, would the world have ever heard updates on your medical status? Would you be called daughter of the nation? Would the media make a fuss about you? Would you be called to the United Nations? Innocent women and children have been killed in drone attacks, but who cares, because attackers are highly educated, nonviolent, peaceful Americans. I advise you to come back home, adopt the Islamic and Pashtun culture, join any female Islamic madrasa near your hometown, study and learn the Book of Allah, and use your pen for Islam. Meanwhile, Malala is manifesting just a little bit of the Anne Frank. She said, I do not even hate the Talib who shot me. Even if there was a gun in my hand and he stands in front of me, I would not shoot him. Dear God. I know, keyboard's loud, isn't it? So, there you go. More religion. Come on home, little girl. We'll shoot you in the brains some more. Unless you use your pen for Islam, which means recanting everything that you've ever said. And when we shot you in the brains, we were at least better than the Americans with their drones. Oh, F me. Oh, okay, I get it, Randy, thank you. And Chris, thank you, Blue Ape in the chat room, sent along a link to a story that I read earlier, and will probably find its way into the conversation at some point. So, and thank you. Thank you, Thomas and Mark. Thank you very kindly. We're done with fundraising for this evening. And before the first hour ends, that's magnificent. Wonderful. Thank you. We'll take a break and come back to your calls. And yes, just so you'll know, we've got two means of reaching the program by phone. The Skype line is working, and we'll come to that after the top of the hour. And, of course, you can also reach the program via the traditional phone lines, 304-658-3333. Agnes is standing by. Both ways work equally well. We like to call this conversation radio, and it's what happens via the phones and via Skype and via email and via Twitter and via it, that's what makes it, yes, that's what makes it conversation radio. It is hotter outside. Even good God, last night I went walkabout after the program just to kind of, you know, you have to calm down a little bit after the show's program is over. And I went walkabout a little bit. It was like walking through a swamp. I mean, it was 90 degrees at 11 o'clock last night. It was that bad. And, yeah, you know, I went out, like I said, I went out today for a little walk around in the midst of sending out letters, trying to get meetings. And I want to talk about that a little bit, too. Sending out letters trying to get meetings here. In regard to the ACT Act. And, man, the top of my head just felt like an anvil. So we'll be back. This is The Horn.
you sick.
So it's to be that, is it? Well, I'll be darned. That's that. Yeah, thanks, Randy. Yeah. Audio for second song, very distorted. Sorry, guys. Well, there went the audio. I wonder if we'll have Skype now. Let's find out, because the boss, Agnes, tells me that there are folks on the line. And, well, we will indeed find out. This is the horn, by the way, 4 minutes past the hour. Second hour of the program. Well, I would love, Philip, I'd love to play that song. Maybe if I restart everything in a little bit, I can. But right now, I can't. So let's see if we can bring Jeremy on. Jeremy.
Hey, Bob.
Okay. Let me see if this is going to work. Hang on. Okay, well, let's try. Go ahead.
Oh, sorry, but I was calling in to see if you heard
Jeremy, stop. Stop, Jeremy, sorry. The audio devil is upon us. We are demon-possessed here. I'm going to stop everything. Don't go away, Jeremy. Hang on. Okay, so stand by while I stop everything and try to reboot this thing and see if it's going to behave any better. We'll be right back. This is The Horn. Okay, so we're back. Let's try this. Let's try this again, as the saying goes. I'm going to reconnect to Agnes, and we will get the everything's rebooted. Hopefully, it will behave nicely now. And let's see here. 16 past the hour, by the way. And we are connected to the boss at the studio. And Agnes, if you can hear me, let's bring Jeremy on.
Hello?
Yeah, Jeremy.
Oh, good. I can hear you now.
Yeah, it all works ever so much better, doesn't it?
It was getting quite silent in that dark hole there for a minute.
Not to worry. How are you this evening?
We're supposedly going to cool down, but I've only seen a few drops of rain, so it's still around 94 here today at the moment. So, wonderful. So you had mentioned how Zimmerman's juror number 54 was going to write a book.
B-37, I think.
Yes. She recanted that. She took it back. She'll no longer be writing a book because she said she failed to realize what a significant trial this was in the nation's mind.
Yeah, not that she's a money-grubbing idiot whose lawyer husband... Right, I get that.
Yeah, and how she was going to write a book based on the story of a man, a boy of color being shot.
Oh, God.
Now, that is, in my mind, that is no better than Paula Deen's "Let's get all the little black kids together," using those words, and dance them like the slaves used to dance.
You know, like in the Shirley Temple movies.
Right. There's no excuse for that. One, those two things intertwined in my mind are the same thing. Calling people colored. I have not even African Americans in my family. People at Blizzard would think they're the Jamaicans, but they'd rather be called black than colored people. Colored people is one of the most ignorant things I think you could say, honestly. Whenever I hear it, I'm a pretty peaceful person. I want to punch someone in the mouth.
I understand that. In the rhetoric of the old South and the still South, Jeremy, among polite society, kulud, is what people used, you know, when they thought they were being civilized.
Why can't, for the life of me, why can't we just look at somebody like, oh, that person over there, they're racist, and America's all gone. We haven't had that for generations.
Oh, yeah, I know. We're post-racial, yeah. Right?
Right, and the whole statement of, I'm not racist, I'm sorry. I find that to be an overt non-truth by most people. I think most people ingrained in them, no matter if you're 100 or if you're my age, 32, you have some form of racism inside of you, a little tiny voice that you try to ignore, but once in a while, it gets the best of you and let it come through. I do believe that happens. I'm not above saying it hasn't happened in my case. I've never said anything racist in this moment. I thought bad things once in a while. Once in a great while. Not going to lie. It happens. But for people to say that I'm not racist, not a racist part of my body, it's a blatant lie.
Well, you know, that's yeah, Jeremy, that's right up there with you. I'm not a racist because some of, and there it is, some of my best friends, I have a black friend.
Or they twist it and say, I'm not racist, I have a color TV. That's a blatant racism. They try to make a joke and make you laugh, but it's just racism. But anyway, getting off that before I get really mad and start saying horrible words.
I understand, yes.
I wanted to know if you had heard Obama was going to give a senior an award for making America a safer and friendlier and gentler country.
Yeah, I saw that.
Now, I stuck the coverage of it last night with NBC, and they showed a picture, and it's just like at the library, just like at the inauguration, both of them. Senior was there, Obama was there, Michelle was there, the Fed and Wu was there, and everybody in the crowd is laughing because I guess Senior takes to wearing colorful socks now as a joke. So he gave Obama a pair, just for looking good, probably doing it.
Well,
and
you know, but anytime we talk about George H.W., you can't talk about him without taking into account the deeply, and I do mean deeply, dysfunctional relationship that he has with his son, you know, dim leader. Do you remember? You remember when Bill Clinton started swanning around with H.W. back during W's the reign of idiocy?
Yes, because I forget what happened. Something happened last week with W. I think he came out on his thoughts on, I don't know what the hell it was, but he gave an interview for the first time in like the last 6 or 7 years. He spoke up about something about, it was Edward Snowden and carrying on the same bullshit strategy that, Cheney came out with, saying it's the worst act of terrorism we've seen on American soil. He said the same type of thing. And I thought to myself, isn't this the guy who was in a charge on September 10th and days before that when he was given warning that Al-Qaeda was bound and determined to strike in the U.S. and ignored it? Isn't this the same guy whose vice president was seen the day of 9/11 screaming, get me everything you have on Saddam, when it had nothing to do with him?
Yeah. But what I'm getting at is if you know the biography of Dim Leader and you know about the night that he came home to Kenny Bunkport all drunked up and he got up in his daddy's face and let's go at it right now, just you and me, old man, hand to hand. There's a level of dysfunction there that just won't quit, and so oddly enough. Let me try to work through this real quick. The Bushes deeply want to be considered respectable, and they still aren't. And so they have to go out there and try to glom off of somebody else. And so when Barack Obama creates this award or whatever it is, that's a little bit of Obama's credibility with a section of this country that wants absolutely nothing to do with George H.W. Bush. That's him passing a little bit of credibility along. You see what I'm getting at?
he's trying, but I think it fails with the vast majority that know about George
well,
W.
Well, remember, W was going to get a Making the World a Better Place award not too long back. So this could also be viewed as a replacement for that.
Right, and we know that Junior seems to this day seems to play a game of one-upman with his own father. With, hey, you did it worse. I can do it worse than that, or whatever you have you. Except for the whole going after Saddam because he tried to kill my daddy thing, which is probably just another excuse.
But there's it's icky. And I'm searching, I guess. I'm searching for I'm searching for a fitting analogy. It's like giving I don't know. If he had lived to ripe old age, and the emperor who followed him had given Nero a lyre-picking award. It's absolutely meaningless, but it makes an old fart on his way, because George H.W. can already hear the bats fluttering around his head, okay?
Yeah, I'd say he has months, maybe years at the most. He looks pretty bad.
So it's deemed, I suppose, to be a little act of decency that costs nothing.
Right. But in seeing all of this, my overarching thing of it all was, you look at Barbara in that picture. She is there stone faced, maybe with a slight smirk at Willis is laughing. She's thinking the same thing she did at the opening of her son's library. I hate this Negro, I hate this Negro, I hate this Negro, make him go away.
There's also the fact that nobody's ever going to give any kind of an award to Barbara Bush. This is, after all... that hateful old sack of bones who said that she did not wish to know how many people were dying in her son's wars because it was troubling to her beautiful mind. This is the same old sorry sack of bones who said that she was worried that people displaced by Katrina would like Houston too much.
How she said that she... How she thought that the being put in the Superdome was a good thing for these people. It was a good step up.
Right, right.
Oh, Jesus. These people kill me, Bob.
Well, I can understand that. Believe me, I can.
So, yeah, other than that, I guess... I want to say, if I could... If I could switch two bills, any bills that I could, I would gladly switch when I donate to the Horn or when I pay the Comcast any day of the week. Unfortunately, where I come from, Comcast is still somewhat of a monopoly, so they control every aspect of entertainment and internet around my area. And they charge, right now I think I'm paying the whopping, was my last bill was $241 for a month.
Jeebus.
But there was a kicker to that. I went to the bill and I looked at it and I realized I was being charged for two wireless gateways. That's two cable modems. I have one. And I was being charged for four cable boxes. I have two. That happened for 4 months without my notice. So they said there was going to be a big credit adjustment. But I would happily end it a week if I could give that money to you guys rather than the Comcast and give them $5 when I can.
I sincerely appreciate that, Jeremy. Unfortunately, you can't get this without the connection.
Right, and I was going to say, without the connection, without a cell phone, I can't get this, so I'm kind of in a catch-22. But I do like this medium because, unlike a lot of things, like you said, it isn't upfront. It isn't, we demand your money so you can listen to us, and then we feed you full of a bunch of crap anyway. At least this one... We all have an equal voice. I'd like to think we do for the most part, other than occasionally there's disagreements, but we do. And it's give what you can when you can, and other people will make up the shortfall when you can't. That's one nice thing about this.
Yeah. Well, so, as Agnes points out, you know, you, su- you also support us by using your voice and by speaking
right.
out and by being a person of conscience. And that's, you know, that's how it works. It's not, it, you know, it's less complicated perhaps than it seems. So, you know, thank you. And just remember, you know, I hammer away at this some, and sometimes I think I'm not hammering away hard enough, because I'm quite sincere when I say that, that I really despise for-profit media, that I despise the notion, and it's all out there. I don't care. I don't care if it's Rush Limbaugh, Hannity, any of them, or for that matter, hey, welcome to, it's time for Top Country Hits of the Week with Billy Earl Bootdew. Okay. It is all designed, it's packaging, okay? They're not delivering you programming. They are delivering you to advertisers and luring you into that by putting something that they think you might want to listen to around it. I understand that game more deeply than a lot of people do, and I just don't want to do it.
I think even in my lifetime I can see a shift in that medium of all commercial too, where in my lifetime it seems like they pack more and more commercials in a commercial break than you have a show. So whereas you used to get maybe 50 minutes of a show, maybe 55 on a good night with a few commercials tossed in my lifetime, now you get maybe 40 minutes if you were to cut out all the commercials. The rest is 20 minutes of by-hour shit. And it usually is just that shit.
Yeah, it is. It is profit-based broadcasting is a way to deliver people to advertisers to buy things that they don't really need in the first place. I mean, consider any prescription medication ad. It doesn't matter how many sunset videos they show you of a man and a woman holding hands. At the end of the day, and for the better part of the commercial, it's a matter of showing, of telling you that this stuff may do just god awful horrible things to you. Well, they have to. Do you think that would be there if there wasn't a regulation that mandated that disclosure? Of course not. That it would be nothing but, hey, take our pill, and you know, if it lasts for more than 4 hours, you're a lucky bastard, you. Right?
No, and that's where the teabagger dream of making government small enough to drown in the bathtub comes in, because they want all regulation kicked out.
Therefore, right,
no,
and then if you,
hey, you're screwing up people's lives.
And then if you ask your doctor to prescribe that crap for you, and the doctor does, then when you get one of those side effects are rare, but do include having your ears fall off. Well, when your ears fall off, the teabaggers also want to make sure that you can't sue that manufacturer because they made your ears fall off. Oh, it's a real paradise they have in store for us.
Yeah, it's kind of like the Monsanto thing that got snuck into that labor bill it was a couple months ago that says, hey, we want the ability to make products, but no one can sue us for what they might do in the future.
Right. Right. And you know, the whole history of American manufacturing is crap that poisons people. I mean, we can just call it that.
I mean, and on another note, I got around this weekend to watching Gasland 2 on HBO.
Oh, did you? What'd you think?
The first one was breathtaking. This one was beyond whatever breathtaking is. It was a step beyond that. He really put a pinpoint in the first 20 minutes on the Gulf and all the different people talking about it and some of the scientists and even some former, I wonder if it was a former oil CEO or something like that in the industry who came out and said that in the Gulf, the chemicals they spray in the oil, he confirmed was better than all his thought. Didn't eat the oil, didn't make it disappear, it made it heavier than water, so it sunk. It's hanging over the Gulf, it's in the Gulf in large plumes. They showed underwater shots of these plumes, which were vastly wide, you know, 500 feet wide, 100 feet thick. And essentially, the Gulf is ruined. We all knew this. They had a couple of people that spoke about the bayous and Louisiana and stuff and said, if we don't have all these things, what's the point of living down here? If we can't fish and have healthy fish, why would we live down here? And they said, it's all part of their life, and they're really mad about it. And nothing has changed. BP is still still going to do the same things. The same oil exec had talked about fracking, which obviously Gasline focuses on, about casements. And he made it sound like that between 50 and 60% are doomed on failure once they're put in place. No matter where you do a well, in the Gulf, Arctic, you name it, 50 to 60% will fail within X amount of time instantly, and there's nothing you can do to leak everywhere. So maybe in other words, you get 20, and they showed all those spots, especially in Pennsylvania, because this guy's from Pennsylvania. That get, actually, I think he's from upstate New York, but Pennsylvania borders New York, and his land falls in that gas shale region. And he showed all the dots of where the gas wells are, and it literally looked like a map of AT&T's service, for cellular service on the map of how many wells there were. He flew over a part of the country in an airplane all across the country. All you could see in this vast array, as far as you could see out the airplane window, were these little spots that looked like sand traps on the Gulf, or not the Gulf, but on a golf course. Wow, I'm doing the same thing he did earlier. And there were hundreds of them as far as you could see. And they're nothing but fracking rigs.
Jesus.
He went as far as Australia to talk to Australia, because in Kingsland, they're doing the same thing with people down there. There was a guy down there who had a pond. It was an average-sized pond. I'd say maybe 50 feet wide, 20 feet long. He had a pipe that went up to the middle of it, which pushed out water, basically, to keep moss from growing on it. He lit that frickin' pipe on fire. The pipe was 8 inches wide.
Yeah, and see, there's an irony to all this. I remember when he was campaigning for the presidency the first time, and Barack Obama would go around the United States saying things like, I want Appalachia to be the Saudi Arabia of coal. And he'd go to Southern Illinois, and he'd say, I want Illinois to be the Saudi Arabia of coal. And you know what? They're going to get their wish. They're going to get their wish, Jeremy, because this whole country is going to be a Saudi Arabia, because there won't be a damn drop of water to drink anywhere by the time these profiteering bastards are done with us.
I know, and I think one of the more impressive things that I can't think of his name, the movie maker did, but he portrayed it more in the last one. He kind of seem to pinpoint and focus on farmers and maybe some less fortunate people. This time he turned that on his ear, and he showed at least a couple of people. I can remember one guy in general. He had accumulated a vast fortune. I want to say in the construction industry, and he built a $7 million house. It took X amount of days, years to make. Stone foundation, stone wall, stone fireplace, the whole bit. They have no water at the house because fracking destroyed it. His wife was getting severe headaches, had to go to the hospital a couple of times. The kids were having asthma attacks where they spewed up blood as they coughed from it. And basically the doctor said, you have to move or you're going to die. So they moved from that house. It wasn't even 6 months old.
And you know, I can't imagine being able to do that. You know, that goes back to what I've said about people looking, you know, saying to me, you know, Bob, you know, West Virginia's being poisoned. Why don't you move? How? How? I mean, my buddy Bo Webb has a lovely piece of property at the foot of a mountain, right literally by a babbling stream. It should be a little corner of paradise, but it's toxic, and nobody's going to buy it.
Yeah, and this was the same guy that this entrepreneur guy had mentioned. He said, I realize I have money and I have a nice house, but he said, all the money I came and saved up for all these years to build this house for my small construction business are in this house. Nobody's going to buy it without water. They could not take showers without getting burned from the methane and the gas, and the methane in the water. And, of course, the fracking industry's answer was, we're going to truck you in water. And then And I'll say one more thing about this movie, then I'll let you go. There was another part about it where a town had basically all their water was polluted with this methane gas, making it dangerous for everybody. So they started a plan to hook in a pipeline from a distant town away to bring in fresh water permanently to the town. The fracking company got an end put to that because they didn't want to look bad. They paid enough to enough people. They paid off the pipeline. Never happened to hide their effing messes.
Yeah, it's like Sparky points out in the chat room. He says American dead zones are coming. I don't know if it's are coming or already here.
This was a town of 20,000 people.
Yeah.
It wasn't a small town. So there are dead zones. They're already here. I mean, there's whole vast swaths of the country that are polluted with water now. The water's destroyed. And eventually, yes, that will clean itself out. But it could be hundreds. It could be thousands of years. It won't be any time in our lifetime or kids, grandkids, or their grandkids' lifetimes probably. It's just like some of these nuclear blast sites they've done on ions and stuff where they tested them in the 50s. They won't be used for 30,000 years, if that, maybe more.
Look, I've had the scientist on the program, Jeremy, who has told me and told the Horn family that a mountaintop removal site will not be fit for human use for 100,000 years. Now, that's one of those numbers you really can't get your head around.
No, I can't. Also can't get my head around. There's some of those, I've never seen photos of them, but those coal ash trash pits you talk about, they're hundreds of feet deep with water contaminated. How would you ever dispose of that?
Well, you know, it's just going to evaporate away and leave this massive layer of toxic waste that they then say that they will bury. But who's going to be around to do that in 500 years?
I don't know, Bob. I'm going to lost words, but if you get a chance, everybody, including yourself and Agnes, should go see Gasland 2. The first one was breathtaking. The second one just leaves you godsmacked. It's twice as long, twice as good.
Well, like I said with Dr. John the other night, I need to get Josh Fox on just to talk about this, and I'm going to work on that. I'm going to send that email as soon as the program ends tonight.
And the reason he did this movie is because literally he now has frack wells outside his window across the river he grew up on, his family grew up, and now that river is essentially destroyed for miles and miles and miles and miles.
Yeah.
So for no fault of his own property is contaminated now. But it's just something that magically
and you
happens.
Can't, the and the thing is, you can't do a damn thing about it. Because in older concepts of common law, this would be a matter of nuisance and of trespass. And you would sue on it and you would get damages. And then at least you could afford to go somewhere else. But most of that's foreclosed. You're screwed.
The comedian who pretends like he's a business teabag conservative type guy, but he's really not. I can't think of his name right now.
Who, Colbert?
Yes, Colbert. He had on a sort of semi-formal. He does some pretty good interviews when he puts people on that he wants to really let out there, hang out, and dry. And he had on in Gasland 2, it shows a clip of him talking to a former blah 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 whatever who now works for the fracking industry. I think he was a senator at one time from Pennsylvania, and he just hammered some questions, and all this fracking guy could do was laugh because Colbert put it to him like, well, it's nothing that God won't take care of and stuff like that, and he started laughing because he knew there was no way to answer it and be truthful about it. And he tried to, even in the Colbert, he tried to spin the whole the methane polluting the gas to something naturally happens in 90% of all water sources. My water doesn't burn. Lake Champlain doesn't catch on fire as far as I can tell yet.
Oh, but it can, and it probably will.
Probably will in the future, but
yeah,
I'll let someone else talk now. I've rambled enough.
All right, Jeremy, you have yourself a good evening. It's a pleasure talking with you.
You too. Thanks, Bob.
All right, bye now. And let's keep things going. We haven't heard from the Cossack in a while. He's with us, I do believe. Are you there, Cos?
Brother Bob.
How in the world are you?
pain in. Sort of, kind of.
Yeah, I understand.
Yeah. Found out that while they were operating on my broken ankle,
mm-hmm.
I didn't know this until afterwards, but my brother told me that, knucklehead, you coded twice while you were on the table. Yeah. Good.
Oh, for heaven's sakes.
Yeah. The ticker is getting worse progressively.
I hate to hear that, but you're not simply giving up and giving in.
Trying to hang in there.
Yeah.
Trying to hang in.
The chat room. By the way, the chat room says hi.
Hey, chat room. Hope to hop in there as soon as I'm done. I have to kind of pick a bone with you about Snowden.
Oh, dear God.
It's not so much. I detest Barack Obama, but for actual objective things, not for who he is physically as much as who he is or who he has shown himself to be.
Politically.
While in office, yeah. I mean, you know, he really doesn't have a very good track record of change we can count on, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, change we can believe.
We were hoping.
I don't know who was hoping and how much they were hoping. I don't think I was one of those guys, Cossack. I've said all along. I recognize that empires behave like empires, and that the people who lead empires behave like imperial administrators. You know, we don't have an emperor. We change imperial administrator at least every at the very least every 8 years, sometimes every four. But
yeah. Well, we elect our emperors.
Well, I don't like the word emperor because you don't elect an emperor. No, this is an imperial administrator, and I know we're probably splitting hairs here, but who out there, Cossack, who out there honestly believes that we're going to get an imperial administrator who is going to bring his tambourine to the inauguration, start singing Kumbaya, and dismantle the military, take apart the military-industrial complex, tear down the security complex? I mean, frankly, that's the kind. I mean, you're not a political realist if you think that that's going to happen.
Well,
and I'm not saying you personally, Cossack. I'm saying that you generally.
Yeah. Well, we're not going to get a President Bernie Sanders or Elizabeth Warren anytime soon, unfortunately.
No. Look,
I mean, I would love it. I'd be overjoyed to see Elizabeth Warren break the barrier
But that's my whole point, Cossack. If Elizabeth Warren became president, if Dennis Kucinich had become president, if Bernie Sanders became president, if John Edwards had become president, anyone has ever pinned any liberal hopes on, if that person became president, that person would not remain the same person who ran for office, because this is an empire and it makes certain demands. The president is not sitting around. I don't know, maybe we've had too many Star Wars movies where, you know, you just point and it gets done.
Oh, of course not.
It's not that way.
No.
With the national security business and Eddie Snowden and all of that stuff, you had, under dim leader, a system that was covert and illegal as hell and was an impeachable offense. When they got busted,
uh-huh.
Congress went into action, passed a law, created a structure, whether it's good or bad, created a structure, and the thing went forward with the imprimatur of legality.
Yeah. But that's not the same to say it had the consent of the people, because the people were kept out of it. They had no idea of what was going on. Still don't.
Still, well, look, I mean, you can argue that the FISA court is a parallel court to the Supreme Court. Can the Supreme Court even review a FISA decision? I don't think it's reviewable.
I don't think so either.
Because you would have to because frankly, the Supreme Court does not have the security clearance.
Yeah. Well, here's the thing that annoys me, Bob. Maybe it's because I'm an old throwback. Maybe it's because of an old hippie who's lived past his time. But when I was growing up, this is the big thing that we said about all those horrible countries out there, that they had secret courts with secret laws. We don't have that. We are a country
right, you know,
law.
And we don't send people to Siberia. And you know, people read Alexander Solzhenitsyn and pointed to that as why the Soviet Union was so evil and so corrupt. But it didn't even have to happen in parallel time. We had history to look at, didn't we, Cossack? Because we had the Court of Star Chamber to look back at in merry old England.
Yeah.
Where the Court of Star Chamber would get together and decide whether or not you needed to be separated from, whether your head needed to be separated from your shoulders. And then they just come and get you.
Exactly.
Well, the FISA court.
Supposedly, we were an improvement.
The FISA court is undeniably a Court of Star Chamber. Now, the number of people in this country who even know what the Court of Star Chamber was. Well, the analogy is going to be lost on a lot of people who aren't, you know, who aren't as sharp as the Horn family.
Right.
It's
you don't have the historical grounding.
Yeah. The president, and I'll dare, I don't like to go into the prophecy business, but it's Wednesday, right? I dare say that the president who comes into office and tries to dismantle all that stuff will get dead and wind up on a coin in a real hurry.
Oh, yeah. Well, if Dennis Kucinich did become president, he would start on his reforms, and on the third day he'd be dead.
Or not even that. He'd just have to deal with... Tell me, because everybody wants to make Barack Obama out to be the Negro of Doom. Okay?
No,
but they forget that there's a Congress out there.
Oh yeah, well, Congress is worse than useless.
I mean, what today? Apparently, Lindsey Graham Cracker was wasting the world's time by hollering about how we need to boycott the Olympics over the traitor Eddie Snowden.
Oh, screw him.
Yeah, but you know what? The for-profit media ran right over to him and said, "Oh, tell us more, Senator Graham Cracker."
Right. Well, but that's the problem. It is so...
I mean, they're throwing the word treason around with regard to this little punk.
Yeah.
Anyway, he hasn't committed treason. He's just another little profiteering piece of shit.
Nah. I disagree with you on that.
Hey, Cossack, who's paying his bills?
I don't know. And
he's not being put up in the Sheremetyevo, can't say it right, microtel for nothing. I'm pretty sure he's not spending his hotel.com points on that.
Yeah.
Somebody's paying his way.
Well, the thing is,
I mean, this is capitalism. Cherchez l'argent, right? You know, find the money. You find the money, you'll find the motive.
But by the same token, I mean, I think what he did was brave. I think the problem of it is we're not talking about the central issue, which is the militarization of the country, the fact that we have slipped from being a supposed democracy into being an empire.
Oh,
yes,
but
I don't want to be an empire.
Well, I don't either. But you can make an argument based on historical precedent that that's what happens to democracies, even when they exist. And I have to point out that this country, and you know, I've learned a lot from Dr. Bill. This country never was, never has been, and arguably never will be a democracy. Democracy, yeah, as I have said, is aspirational only in this country. The Constitution was created to stop, to quell, to quash an outbreak of democratic sentiment.
Correct. And as good a document as it is, and I think it is, for its intended purposes.
It's a great document for protecting the wealth of the wealthy class. It is a brilliant document for doing
that. And it was done for that reason.
I mean, it's as incongruous as the two may seem. You know, there's that scene from Blazing Saddles where Mel Brooks, as Governor LePetitmaine, says, "Gentlemen, we've got to protect our phony baloney jobs."
Yeah.
I didn't get a harumph out of that guy. Well, you can argue that the Constitution is a big harumph.
Yeah. Well, the thing of it is that, unfortunately, like I said, to me, I am offended daily by the increasing militarization of the entire country, starting from the local police. I mean, every little fly speck on the map has a SWAT team. Yeah, Mayberry would now have a SWAT team. That's ridiculous. We've forgotten what the whole point of living a good life is.
Well, the fact of the matter is, Cossack, you know, this is the moment where I bore everybody by saying, if we still educated people to a certain extent the way that the framers of the Constitution were educated, you know, educate them in history, educate them in literature, educate them in the classics, so that we can see where, you know, educate them in world cultures, then we wouldn't be wondering why we're in this handbasket and where it is we're going. Because all, and I know people get tired of me talking about ancient Rome, but damn it, it's applicable. We're seeing an empire behave like an empire. Why is and you know, this is a conversation I had with Ferg last time we were up here in D.C. Why would we be shocked that a country that was founded for all intents and purposes and modeled on the Roman Republic would devolve into empire the same way the Roman Republic devolved into empire? Why are we surprised? We're surprised. The people who are surprised are surprised because they don't know it. They never learned it.
You're there in D.C. Doesn't it look like the new Rome for all intents and purposes?
It is. It absolutely is. For all I know, it's the same distance from Georgetown to the mouth of the Potomac as it was from the banks of the Tiber to Ostia. It may be. I don't know. I mean, they may have been that detail oriented.
Yeah.
But you know, the Senate became little more than an ornament within fairly short order. And
essentially a rubber stamp.
Well, yeah, that cowered in fear. And, you know, one of the fascinating things about the fall of the Roman Republic and the rise of empire lies in the fact that there were a lot of people who said, we want to restore the Republic. We want to restore the Republic. We want to restore the Republic. But you know what they wanted to restore?
Themselves in power.
Their chance to run the whole show.
Yeah. Exactly.
So, you know, as far as, you know, like I've said before, as far as Snowden is concerned, and Greenwald, we may have learned some piddling details about domestic spying. But we knew it was going on back in 2005, 6, 4.
Oh, what was that? The
but this thing gets
but this CI and the that creep created total information awareness.
Oh yeah. This is an offshoot of that. I have no doubt.
Push.
But you know the we knew we were being spied on. But the thing,
I don't think to the degree that has come out that we were.
But what we have in this is a reframing of it, okay?
Right.
When the Bush administration did it and did it illegally, the New York Times sat on the story so as not to affect Georgia's reelection chances. Remember that?
Correct.
Okay.
Correct.
And that was understood as a rogue, wildly illegal undertaking of the Bush administration. Well, now that we've got an alleged Democrat in the White House, Greenwald, who has been pontificating against him for years now, starting about the time he couldn't get his lover into the United States.
Well, he was pontificating against Bush as well. I mean, give the devil his due.
But not what I'm getting at is in a different way. This whole thing is being put out there as a the big bad government, because that's the point of view that Greenwald and Snowden both take. Remember, Snowden's a Ron Paul supporter.
Right. Well.
And Greenwald is a right wing libertarian.
Yeah.
And so government it's always going to be a government problem. And they don't, and neither of them have any time to talk about the apparently Atne Ute Aitbre corporation that hired that dumb bastard in the first place.
Right.
Okay. We can't talk about the fact that we're paying five times as much for whatever it is we're getting, as we would be getting, as it would be costing if civil servants were doing it. It would also be done with much more likelihood of government oversight if real civil servants were doing it instead of the people like Eddie Snowden.
Correct.
So that's my beef with the way this is being laid out. It is being laid out for a political agenda by people with a political agenda in order to obtain a political outcome. It doesn't have a God-blessed thing to do with the well-being of these United States.
I tend to agree with you on that account. You know, my problem is that I have felt the heavy hand of government before, doing very illegal things. And it's not fun. And there's damn little you can do about it. The problem of it is, we have never talked about that. We have never talked about the kinds of things that they're doing, like what we found out a couple weeks ago, that for several years, the post office has been photocopying all of the mail, essentially, and putting it in a database to and from and so forth and so on. I don't like that. I like my mail being delivered, and I don't really mind that they see the public information. But I sure as hell don't like it being tracked. I don't like my correspondence to be known to other people, you know, who I correspond with, who corresponds with me. These things are really...
Well, you know, Sandra makes a good point via Twitter. She says, She says, private or government, the awareness that you're being spied on is a lot more pervasive than it was before Snowden. And I guess that much is true because, you know, I had that story yesterday about how George Zimmerman's brother says that his family won't talk to George on the phone because they're afraid Obama is listening.
Oh, that's bullshit. That's stupidity.
The idea of domestic information gathering is more pervasive. Now, the question is, how much of it's accurate? I mean, really? Because, see, Ben Burch, I don't want to drag Ben into this, but Ben is incredibly intelligent, and he knows a hell of a lot about data and systems design.
Right.
And he tells me that it's physically impossible to do what is being said is done, where the content, not just the metadata, where the content of every call is being recorded and saved.
Well, they're getting pretty close to it with these new data centers they've built.
Actually, Ben tells me they're not getting close to it. I tend to trust him.
Well, let me point out something tangential to this, but it does actually hook in. Did you see the indictment of Hernandez? The actual presentment of the indictment.
The Truebill?
Yeah.
No, I didn't.
When they were in court. Very interesting. Because...
Oh, wait. Who are we talking about here?
The tight end.
Okay, yeah. No, I did not see the Truebill.
Yeah. It was interesting when the prosecutor was laying out the events of the evening. And they had Hernandez essentially... a virtual minute-by-minute account of his doings from public surveillance, you know, stores and so forth, their surveillance equipment, from cell phone calls, and the location of the towers. And it was amazed me that they had a virtual minute-by-minute accounting.
Oh yeah, I know what. Yeah, I know what you're talking about there.
And that's just from public data, from things like phone records and cell phone towers and store and home surveillance.
Right, let's go into that for a minute, Cossack, because I think it's important. Who gathered all this data? The government? Hardly.
Please. Well, the police did.
No. The data was gathered originally by your phone company.
No.
You're paying them to do that.
Your store.
No, just wait, okay? Because there's some important stuff here. I went to the store a few days ago before I left for here. I wanted to buy a pack of gum. Now, that gum was going to be $1.89, but if I used my preferred shopper card, it was $1.25. Okay? So, naturally, I used my preferred shopper card. Well, they're not giving you that reduced price for nothing because you're a preferred shopper. They're doing that because they're swapping a reduced price with you in exchange for data. Welcome to capitalism. And when you give them the data, they do with the data pretty much any goddamn thing they want to do. If we were to see an actual physical rendition of what this country looks like in terms of data webs or clouds or what the hell ever they are, you wouldn't be able to see the ground.
Yeah.
Because it's constantly intermingling and merging. And, yeah, you can be followed anywhere.
Yeah.
It used to be you had to be a little bit more dastardly about it. You know, if you were a coal company, you had to bring the Pinkertons in, and they had to have some, they had to, inveigle their way into your union organizing meeting, pretending to be a worker. Well, they still do that crap. They do it inside the, there's an organization that does, medic work on scene at protests in, say, Chicago. Well, a cop infiltrated that. And of course, the cop started trying to get them to go and do violence.
Yeah.
Which they refused to do. But, you know, that's the old way of going about it. But it's commercial data. And I don't know why it's so hard for me to get this through. It makes me feel like I'm communicating poorly, Cossack. The data is commercially generated for a profit, and the government is going and harvesting it, and by the way, using your taxpayer dollars to pay them for it. Now, they're not selling the information, but what it is the government pays a fee for the time it takes to gather that stuff. So, yeah, Google, Microsoft, all of these people that have been data gathering, Yahoo, AOL, who the hell ever, that have been data gathering, data mining, data harvesting all these years, well, they weren't doing it because they were curious. They were doing it because they wanted to make money.
Mm-hmm.
This is a capitalism problem, not a government problem.
Well,
far be it from Snowden and Greenwald to present it as a capitalism problem, because they're a couple of libertarian Ron Paul types.
Yeah, smaller capitalists.
Yeah, no, they're beyond capitalists. They're Ayn Randian types. And this, by the way, in from Darlene regarding the FISA court, she says, my understanding is that the FISA court can only rule on the processes the executive branch claims to follow in wiretapping someone. They can't consider whether the person to be wiretapped should, in fact, be wiretapped. FISA has so far approved 1,788 out of 1,788 applications for wiretapping. Pretty good success rate. I also understand that John Roberts appointed 10 of the 11 judges who sit on the FISA court. Ooh, and guess what? Those 10 Roberts appointees are all conservatives. So, in a sense, the Supreme Court under John Roberts has been in control of the FISA court all along. Which is true. See, people seem to think that I somehow support the domestic spying regime. I don't. But I do live in a real world where empires behave like empires, and in a capitalist world where your damn toenail clippings are for sale, okay? And I'm not barking at you, Cossack. I'm more hardcore than 99% of the people out there. All right? I mean, when it gets right down to it. But you can't start crafting solutions if you're living in some sort of fantasy world. You have to come to terms with the world in which you live. And as long as somebody's out there saying, well, you know, this is a government problem, and never acknowledging that the whole reason that any of this was ever gathered in the first place was to make a damn buck. Well, any solution that comes out of that's going to be is going to be a failure.
Yeah, and it's not just a government problem. I mean, here's the other end of it. Like I said, Hernandez, they basically knew what he was doing. They could document what he was doing virtually the entire night. By the same token, the government, through its various organs, is absorbing all this data and doesn't know what the hell to do with it. Witness the Boston bombing, for God's sake.
Yeah, they didn't see that coming, did they?
They knew these people. They had tracked them. They had very good evidence from the Russians saying, these guys are radicalized. Pay attention to this.
No. And yet,
had the information, mob.
And yet, if the government is out there trolling every phone call and storing the content of every phone call, where are the phone calls?
Yeah.
And, you know, we've been talking about Trayvon Martin, and I keep coming back to this. If the government, you know, if the government is out there and they've got the content of every phone call, where's Trayvon's call?
Yeah. Well, that's the thing. You can't dig through this mountain of data and make sense of it. There's so much of it. It's like trying to drink out of a fire hose. But governments being the way they are, not even so much governments, but agencies who have to justify budgets have to keep on increasing their mission, which means increasing the amount of data they access, which means you're accessing all this data to the point to where it is not worth crap. You can't winnow it out. You can't differentiate diamonds from dung.
And it well.
On occasion, it may work, but when it really counts, it doesn't.
Well, you have to know what
you
have to know what you're looking for to go and find it in the first place, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I mean, when people are kind of yelling at you, like prior to September 11th, when people are tapping Gensling on the shoulder saying, by the way, and you blow that off, 9/11 happens.
See, that's the thing. I think what you've just brought up, Cossack, just blows a whole bunch of holes in a whole bunch of the theories. I mean, we don't know what we think we know, and we don't know what we don't know. And I'm beginning to sound like Donald Rumsfeld. But I'm pretty sure. That it's I'm pretty sure it's not what is being put out there as it just no. By the way, also coming in from Sandra, if you're tired of the concept of being spied on when you go and use the interweb tubes, you might want to try DuckDuckGo.com. They're apparently getting a whole lot more traffic now that Gmail has been proven to be commercially complicit.
That's an idea.
Yeah.
DuckDuckGo?
DuckDuckGo.com, supposedly anonymous web searching.
Ah. I use my Tor browser for that usually. But the funny thing is, the Tor browser has real problems accessing Google.
Well, and I mean, there's some funny stuff out there. Supposedly, Google has these algorithms that target target you for advertising they think you want or need to see based on what it is you're searching or writing about.
Mm-hmm.
If, for instance, and I've seen it happen. If, for instance, I write a search for something like, you know, toxic coal dust, I get sent to some pro coal website, or I get it suggested to me. So, you know, the algorithm ain't working so good so far.
No, but there's a lot of crap with Google. I tend to give it a wide berth. As much as I can.
Yeah. Well, I tell you what, it's awful good to hear from you, Cossack. I'm gonna run along, but don't be such stranger. And I hope you're feeling better.
I'm working on it.
I understand.
Let's just hope the old ticker doesn't give out. It will one of these days. Can't win them all.
I know. It'd be nice to win one once in a while, though, right?
That's true.
All right. Cossack, you take care.
You too, Bob.
Bye now. And in a way, I guess that serves, that conversation serves as an answer to our buddy Christopher writing, I believe, from Japan, who just wanted a an explanation of why I feel the way I do, or why I think the way I do. I don't like feeling a lot of stuff. Got too much feeling and believing going on anyway. Why I think like I do regarding, you know, a hustler like Greenwald and a hustler like Snowden. And the fact, and this being prayer meeting Wednesday, I think it's okay for me to go one step further and say this. Prayer meeting Wednesday, we make light of the religion industry. And I find it easy to make light of the religion industry because I don't do faith. Because I refuse to cast off the workings of the rational mind in favor of the irrational. I can't be rational 6 days a week and then on the seventh day have God out, have an invisible sky god out there impregnating a teenage girl. Just can't. Or whatever unlikely thing, you know, turtles standing on elephants and turtles all the way down. I just can't. And the same thing applies to this controversy. Whenever I see a whole bunch of people running, not walking, but running to buy into something wholesale without questioning it, everything in my being says stop. Question. Inquire. Learn. And so far, the questions that I've asked and the inquiries I've made and the learning I've tried to do tells me this isn't what people, what it is being marketed. And again, that is an important word. These are not revelations. This is marketing. Snowden is being marketed by a guy who knows from marketing. This is not what it is. This does not add up to be what it is being marketed to be. And I guess that's maybe maybe that's the bottom line. I'm a skeptic. I don't do true believer stuff. I try really hard not to do herd mentality. And early on when I was being criticized, I tried to explain to somebody, listen, I don't mind being the only one who doesn't buy into something. I'm okay with that. Because I have to be satisfied in my own mind about something before I can ever, you know, say one way or the other, you know, what it is. I hope that makes some modicum of sense. So it's about 23 minutes past the hour, and I have absolutely no faith whatsoever in this thing's ability to even so much as play a song. So I'm going to take a break, and I'm not going to play any music, and I'm not going to do diddly. I'm just going to go dark for a little bit, and then hopefully things will work when we come back. Let's be very clear about this. There's not going to be any music. There's not even going to be any Glockenspiel or Vivaldi, or it's just going to be quiet, and I'll be back in a few. This is The Horn. If you want to get involved with the conversation, you're welcome to. 304-658-3333 is the number. Or on Skype itself, Bob Kincaid Horn. B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N. Bob Kincaid horn. Agnes, no, you can't. It wouldn't come through worth a damn here. She said she could play music. No, not from that, no. So we'll be back in a minute. Stand by, please. And we're back. I like bumper music, but you know, sometimes it just doesn't work out. Let's see here. Let me check in with the boss real quick. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. It's about, 29 minutes before the hour. And there were other things out there worth taking a run at. Last night I mentioned the story taking place in Milwaukee. Isaac had pointed out to me of the 76-year-old man blowing away a 13-year-old boy. That trial has begun today. Dude looks a little like Colonel Sanders. They ran the video. They submitted the video to court today that showed 76-year-old John Spooner. Jurors saw the video. Of 13-year-old Darius Simmons taking the trash bin in from the street. And that's how dangerous this country has become. A 13-year-old boy can't be sent out to bring in the trash bin without some 76-year-old NRA freak blowing him away. As described in the news story, he points a pistol at the teenage boy and then points the pistol at the boy's mama, then brings the gun back to Darius Simmons' chest and fires, and then he tries to run away, and Spooner misses him with the second shot. Simmons' mama testified that Spooner told her to call 911 and that he was going to teach the boy a lesson for stealing. Yes, by the way, Darius Simmons was black. When the cops showed up, Spooner admitted that he had shot the young man, the boy, 13. You can use the word boy for a 13-year-old. He said he was just at the breaking point after having a lung removed due to cancer, losing his wife, being beaten and burglarized. So I guess that means in America it's okay to take it out on the first 13-year-old dark-skinned person you see. And I asked a question last night, and here we have an answer. He is charged, this 76-year-old white guy, is charged with first-degree intentional homicide. The verdict was returned today. It took less than 2 hours to say that Spooner was guilty of intentional homicide. Took from 11:20 a.m. to 1:10 p.m. to find the verdict. And apparently, under Wisconsin law, intentional homicide is not the same thing as murder. First-degree intentional homicide is an act committed, this according to the Wisconsin Code, an act committed by any person causing the death of another person with the intent to kill that person or another person. Class A felony, maximum sentence, life. How do you talk to your kids? And I know there are a lot of people out there who have talked about how they talk to their kids in this kind of a climate. and I'm not talking about how hot or cold it is. I'm talking about the climate of a country that has gone absolutely stark, raving, running around naked, crazy over guns. I don't know. I don't know. We've confronted some of it because sometimes Agnes and I, in talking to Ferg or Margie or Doodle or when she was younger, our eldest, would point out that this is a crazy place, that people shoot people over nothing, that people have to strap on their peacemaker to go and get a tub of shed spread country crock down to the Wally World, because you never know when somebody's going to want to interfere with your freedom, Wolverines, while you're buying arterial goo down to Wally World. It's nuts. I haven't used the phrase in a while, but I used to use it fairly frequently. This is a coward nation. Oh, damn it, Bob, you don't love America. This is a coward nation. Not C-O-W-A-R-D, but C-O-W-E-R-E-D, coward. We cower in fear. We live in fear. And a 76-year-old man takes a pistol and says, I'm going to teach that boy a lesson. And intentionally homicides him. Funny how that's not murder. Jesus. Texas Betsy pointing out, she says, Lucas was the same age as Trayvon, and I told him to stop wearing the hood on the hoodie. A piece of clothing is a death sentence in America now. Check your privilege. As Dr. John has said, check your privilege. Step back from worrying about whether somebody's got Aunt Fanny's old family recipe for fudge. And look what's happening on the ground in what passes for this culture. Agnes tells me Edward is on the line. Are you there, Edward?
Yes. Hello.
Hi, Edward. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. I'm just very upset about everything that's happened in the last week. And nothing I can do about it, but I was going to tell you a few things that might make you giggle.
I'm always up for one of those.
How about it? Well, England, the House of Lords and the House of Commons have okayed gay marriage, and the Queen signed off on it.
That's true.
So now you can get married if you're male, male, female, female, whatever.
And the world's a little bit better place.
Well, I think so. Actually, I do. But, you know, people ask us why we didn't move somewhere, you know, where gay marriage was legal and everything. And I always tell them, well, we didn't because we think living in sin is fun.
But, okay, Edward, but a serious question.
Yeah.
You're in a committed relationship, and you have been for a very long time, right?
Yeah.
What do you do in a place like Texas about things like estate matters?
Well, what you do is you hire a lawyer, and you do all sorts of legal documents and everything. It's expensive, and most people can't afford them. That's what you do. You have trusts and wills and all sorts of things like that drawn up. Yeah, you do it that way.
Well, it's because it's, you know, where things like this topic is concerned, Texas is still a rather hateful place, is it not?
You're damn right. It sure is. I don't know what's wrong with these people here. Oh, Lord.
Well, Edward, I had it pointed out to me by Beth, who is also kind of in your general area.
Mm-hmm.
She said, you know, 30, 40 years ago, Texas was actually a fairly progressive place.
It was. It was. It all just sort of fell apart for some reason or other.
Well, I don't think it was an accident, do you?
Figure out what the hell went on. But it did. She's right. Absolutely. Yeah, I remember standing out at the corner waiting for the bus. We were going downtown. I was going downtown to work. This was years ago in 1980. And this lady came up and took put a quarter in the slot and took out a paper and looked at it and said, "My God, what happened?" I said, "I don't know." She said, "You know, we're in bad trouble now." I said, "You're damn right." That was 1980 when Sir Ronnie, the great prevaricator, won.
Yeah.
I said that to an English friend of mine, and he said, "Do you know what you just said?" I said, "Yes, I know what I said. Sir Ronnie, the great prevaricator."
Yeah, not the great communicator, the great prevaricator.
That's right. Absolutely. Anyway.
That's a very polite way of calling him a liar.
Well, I'm too nice to do that.
See, I'm not so nice. I just refer to him as that greasy headed old murderer.
I call him the old greasy headed lizard necked SOB.
Well, I have to throw this out there for your consideration, Edward.
Okay.
I'm looking at a story from a couple of days ago. Now, I for the life of me cannot figure out why someone at the booking desk for Chicken Noodle News, CNN, would, upon news of the George Zimmerman verdict, feel like it was just the very thing to do. Tell me, okay, let's say you're in charge of booking guests for a news program, Edward, and the George Zimmerman verdict comes out. Who are you going to want to interview?
Well, not him.
Well, no.
How about his family and that poor girl that was just dragged over the coals?
Right, right. People that had something to do with the case?
Yeah.
Well, the booker at CNN who books people for Candy Crowley's program.
Oh, dear.
Yeah, you know this is not going to end well just because I said Candy Crowley, don't you?
Yeah, bless her heart. Just tell her not to wear large jewelry.
Stop that.
I'm nasty sometimes.
No, I understand, Edward. I do. Well, whoever does the booking for Candy Crowley said, "You know who we got to get on to talk about the Zimmerman verdict? You know who would just be great to talk to Candy about the Zimmerman verdict? Let's get Rick Perry."
What?
I don't think I've ever heard you use that tone of voice with me before, Edward.
I don't think I have either. I just about poo-pooed in my bloomers.
Really. They brought Rick Perry on to talk about the Zimmerman verdict. Now, bear in mind, if the case had been reversed, Rick Perry would gladly have been standing there waiting to throw the switch or press the button or whatever to execute Trayvon Martin had he killed George Zimmerman. But no, Rick Perry has declared, because Candy Crowley asked him, and that part just baffles me, Edward. Candy, really? See, this is our for-profit media, and I'm convinced that they're really Otne Ute Eitbre, just not that sharp, right?
No.
So they've got him on there, and she asks him if he believed. See, there's that believing again, Edward.
Yes, I love that. I believe. They don't think they believe.
Right. Crowley asked if Perry believed the justice system was innately unfair and weighted against African Americans. Perry responded, "I don't." I think our justice system is colorblind, and I think that, you know, again, you don't find people that always agree with the jury's decision, but that's the reason we have the system we have in place, and I think by and large, it may not be foolproof, but people may make mistakes in the jury system. On the civil side, you have that appellate process. What in the name of does that even mean? I mean, that's word salad with the boiled eggs thrown in, a little bit of arugula, and
gobbledygook. Anybody who has a brain would just dismiss all of that immediately.
And somebody at CNN still has a job even after getting that goober on to offer commentary on a trial that didn't even take place in his state.
Oh, Lord. That's Texas for you. It didn't used to be that way. It really didn't. But it is now, and I hope we get rid of it pretty soon.
Well, Betsy, also in Texas, sent that story along, and it just makes you...
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I was going to tell you a little funny thing.
Mm-hmm.
I saw in the news that in England, the House of Lords, the House of Commons, and the Queen, okay, gay marriage in
yes.
England. And I thought that was very nice of them. And it reminded me of a story that was written in the London Times on the op-ed page and the Wall Street Journal on the op-ed page, and it was never challenged, so I'm sure it must be true. And this is about the Queen Mum. The Queen Mum had these four old men that worked for her for years and years, and they were all gay. And she always liked her little toddy in the evening. And so they had gotten into some sort of fuss down in the kitchen and had failed to take the Queen Mum her toddy. Well, all of a sudden, she appears on the balcony above them, looks down at them, and says, "I don't know about you old queens, but this old queen is dying of thirst." And that was in the...
She may have been the last good one, you know that?
I beg your pardon?
She may have been the last good one.
Oh, well, all of those old guys that worked for her for years went to her funeral, let me tell you, they did. And another little thing they had in there I thought was rather cute. She and the Queen, Queen Elizabeth II, were having lunch, and the Queen decided she'd have a second glass of wine, and the Queen Mum looked at her and said,
"I'm sorry?
You have to rain, R-E-I-N."
Oh, yeah, right, yes.
English humor is rather difficult.
Well, it can be. And sometimes it's just over the top slapstick, and that's why I love Monty Python so much and have for so long.
Oh dear, I love Monty Python.
I chuckle even at the thought of the upper class twits sketch.
I also love the silly walks too. Love those.
The priest in the priest in the pulpit declaring Esau was an hairy man.
Well, the one that is my favorite is where the guy's coming home and the stork is flying over and drops this package, and one of the women, I say that was, oh, whatever, but anyway, one of the men in drag, it's something just went poof down between her legs, and she looks over at her daughter and says, "Deidre, would you get that, please?" And then the father comes in and decides they have so many people in there and so many children that they have to sell them off for medical experiences.
Yes.
Or experiments.
And to sell some of you for medical experimentation.
Yes. And then it goes into this big production number, and there are these nuns there, and they're singing too about, you know, every sperm is sacred and all that, and all of a sudden the nuns start doing a high kick dance.
I love the bridge to that. Let the heathen spill theirs on the dusty ground. God will make them pay for each sperm that can't be found.
Yes. You remember it better than I. But it's one of my favorites. I especially love the nuns doing the rock catch routine.
Absolutely. Edward, you have a wonderful evening.
You do, too. And we're trying to get things better here in Texas, but I don't know how long it's going to take. I might not last that long.
Hang in there, Edward. We want you to see the day of glory come there.
Well, I hope so.
All right, you take care.
Until Agnes, I said hi.
I sure will, and you just did. Edward, have a good evening.
Thank you.
Bye. Edward calling from Dallas, and well, we're running out of time. It's about 9 minutes before the hour. Thanks everybody for helping us reach our fundraising goal for the evening. That makes it much easier to take care of things tomorrow night. Let's end on a giggle, shall we? I mean, it's not really funny, but it's kind of funny. First of all, I'm looking at a picture of the guy, and he's got that big old mouth full of teeth, and I was getting ready to start the story by, so I'm looking at this right-wing Republican Mormon guy with one of those Osmond faces, and then I look down, and I'll be damned. It is an Osmond. It's Aaron Osmond. Aaron Osmond, a senator in the state senate of Utah, going boldly forward into the future by going backwards into the past, has declared that Utah, and this is a quote, should take a close look at repealing compulsory education. You got that right. Here's it. Let's see. I believe the time has come for us to reevaluate what we expect of parents and the public education system. Restoring the parental right to decide if and when a child will go to public school upholds the principles of personal freedom and unalienable rights. Yep, parents have an unalienable right to make sure their kids are illiterate and do what the church tells them. I wish I was kidding. Everything is in play with these right-wingers. Everything. Osmond continued, if a parent decides to keep their child home or go on a family vacation, it's the responsibility of that parent to ensure their child completes the assignments and stays current with their class. Similarly, if a child consistently misbehaves, it's the teacher's right to send that child home to their parent until he or she is ready to respect and appreciate their opportunity to be educated. This is one of those little signposts. The right wing in this country is out to tear down everything that even remotely resembles civilization. Sweet Jesus. Well, they certainly don't want to fund public education. Well, hell, I mean, they got Brigham Young University out there. What the hell do we need with state schools? And yeah, it really is one of those mouthful of teeth Osmonds. There's something funny going on in the genetics out there. Remember when Darren McGavin screamed Bumpuses in A Christmas Story? Osmonds! Osmonds. Right-wing, repiglick, and Osmonds, who are sick and damn tired of their tax dollars going to support the education of your little monsters. Interestingly, however, Leslie Castle of the state school board told the Deseret News, "We live in a society where some children require help beyond the ability of their parents. Those students don't deserve to be punished. They don't deserve to be disqualified. The same could be said about the legislature that Osmond is saying about parents, that the legislature has completely disengaged themselves." He's a freshman member of the state senate of Utah, you know, behind the Zion curtain. And, well, he's going to make a name for himself. And this, and he, listen, this isn't a fringe thing. The teabaggers will fall in love with him. Maybe they'll replace Orrin Hatch with him the same way that they replaced that other guy with that Mike Lee teabagger. Sheebus. So it's time to get out of here. Thanks, everybody. And thanks for tolerating the occasional technical problem. Can't be helped, but we do appreciate your patience. Back tomorrow night with Thorn in the Side Thursday. Thanks to everybody who makes all of this go. First and foremost, you, who with your contributions of your time, your money, your ideas, your thoughts, make this worth doing and possible to do. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy in the chat room. Thanks to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to John Fox and Ben Birch. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net and AICACT.org. More on the AIC Act tomorrow, I promise. There's a lot to talk about. AICACT.org. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you.